Good morning. Thank you for the privilege of being in the pulpit here as Pastor Steve is away. It's always a privilege to be able to speak to God's people and a sense of awe and reverence for the fact that we are God's children. In fact, every time I share in communion, I think about all the different places around the world where communion has been celebrated today in the most unique ways, very diverse ways. In fact, I recall, I like to think of the cross first when we do communion, but then I think of all the different places. One of my brothers, I'm the youngest of five boys in our family. All of us went into ministry. And Gunnar was a medical doctor, but he loved to go and preach on the weekends. And so this particular communion service was outdoors in the forest because too many had gathered to be able to fit into the church building. And so they had communion, and as Gunnar lifted the tablecloth from the bread, the ants had already had their first course. And it was just black with ants, and so they had to shoo away the ants first, and then they got the Fanta bottles, the orange Fanta bottles for the wine, and no one had brought a bottle opener. And so one of the elders says, well, I can take care of that, took that bottle, and with his teeth just popped it right off. And yet they were celebrating communion just like we did. And that's the beauty of God's church around the world. Anyway, I'm with Zion Development as a community chaplain in the Midtown District of Rockford, but God has opened up so many different opportunities throughout the city, whether it's a couple of us that meet at City Hall in the mayor's office and get to pray every Monday morning for the city and for the people that work with Mayor Tom, whether it's the jail and having weekly discipleship with those inmates, whether it's the human trafficking issue that God has given me the privilege to be able to be a part of leading to establish a safe haven for those that are humanly trafficked to come and get some respite from the streets. And so I just marvel at how diverse ministry can be when we come to God and say, use me. I want to be used by you. And so it is such a privilege to be able to be here and share a little bit of what God has laid on my heart. My parents left Sweden. They left us singles and ended up coming back 7 years later as a married couple with a couple kids on the way. But it was a wonderful life to see these two parents serve God in the most humble of ways. You know, neither of them had gone beyond fifth grade in Sweden, and yet my dad ended up being a translator of the Bible into Lamba from English. So he had to learn English and then Lamba, the language that we all spoke on the mission station. But to see how faithfully they served, and after 55 years of ministry together, went back to Sweden to retire. And then the five of us boys have scattered to the ends of the earth. We're in five different countries, all doing ministry in different ways. And so I get to be here in America and serve in the Rockford area of downtown. But my message today talks about the fact that in the midst of our troubles, and we've been through some serious troubles as a nation and as a planet, the troubles that we have faced, not just the COVID, but also the political turmoil in different nations and here at home as well. What's God's perspective on all of that? And some of you are going through troubles beyond COVID and beyond the political scene and all that's going on. And so what do we do as believers to have the perspective that God wants us to have beyond just the familiar statements that we can be more than conquerors through Christ, or I can do all things through Christ? What does it feel like when that doesn't seem to be our MO at that point, when things are really, really going differently than we would have wished? The disciples came to Jesus and they were very, very troubled. If you recall the chapters leading up to John 14, Jesus had been telling them over and over again that he was going to die, that he was going to be giving up his life for the sake of the kingdom of God. And the more he talked about it, the more troubled they became. And so John 14 starts out with those very words: don't let your heart be troubled. Now, when we hear Jesus say that, we can easily respond by saying, yeah, but you don't know my troubles. Well, you haven't seen troubles like the disciples had to go through as they faced martyrdom and as they faced starting a whole new idea of what church was supposed to look like. But he said to them in chapter 14, 15, and 16, these wonderful verses about the fact that you will have trouble in this world, but don't forget, I've overcome the world. Don't forget, I'm going to leave you my peace, not as the world gives it, but the way I can give it, which gives peace to both the mind and the heart, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the troubles are. And so they had to really learn that lesson the hard way as they spent those last days before Jesus was crucified. And then he had said in the beginning of chapter 14, in the midst of all of the troubles that you are sensing right now, don't forget, I am going home to prepare a place for you. And when time is right, you will be joining me in that home. And so we always have to keep in mind what the final destination is for the believer. But we can't let that get in the way of what God has for us in the here and now. Because God does some of his best work through pain, through suffering, through trials, when he shapes us into Christ-likeness because of those issues that we have to deal with. God never, ever wastes an opportunity to mold us and fashion us into Christ-likeness through the difficulties of life. There was a little boy with his father that was watching a mason, a sculptor, working with a huge block of granite. And he turned to his dad and he says, what's he doing? And so the father says, well, go up and ask him. And they went up and asked, what are you doing? And this was the interesting response that he gave. He said, I'm chipping away everything that isn't a horse. That's a great way to look at what God does when we go through difficulties, is he's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Christ. And so the longer we allow him to work with, you know, on us and with us and in us, the more, hopefully, we're becoming a little more like Christ. So when we go through the troubles, don't forget what lies ahead, but also don't forget the work that he asks us to do here. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors outside of Scripture. And so he wrote this: if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. When we cease to think of the next world, we'll become ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. You see, what happened in the early church was that there was so much martyrdom taking place that the church leaders had to put out an edict that said, you cannot seek martyrdom for martyrdom's sake just because you want to go to heaven sooner. In essence, what they were saying is there's work to do, so you've got to stay alive. But if martyrdom is what God allows in your life, don't forget what lies ahead. And so what I'd like to do for a few minutes here is to give you five scriptures that give us that eternal perspective that God wants us to have in the midst of difficulties. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to start with Revelation chapter 21, the first two verses. The first point is total contentment. Some of us got frustrated with life as we know it. Some of us have had some serious frustrations and losses in life. But look forward to the fact that we will have total contentment. Listen to the way that John describes in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to conceive that God is going to be with us and we will be with him. We get a little overwhelmed at that thought because we think, who are we that we should be in the company of God? Except that God loves that. He loves it when we spend time with him, even though we have a hard time coming up with the thought of what heaven is going to be like when we are in his midst. But that is total, absolute total contentment. The second point is perfect love. And for that, I'm going to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 6. And then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean and its waves, crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. That's a description of what perfect love is going to be like in heaven. That wedding feast and that picture of we think weddings should be like, God is going to elevate that standard so high. I don't know how many of you did the crazy thing of getting up in the middle of the night to watch Prince Charles and Lady Diana's wedding, and then the subsequent weddings after that. And I heard so many people talking about them and how beautiful it was and how wonderful. And those weddings will pale in comparison to what the wedding feast of the Lamb is. When we the bride of Jesus Christ are united with the groom. That's perfect love. The third point, unspoiled home. Back to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Have you ever wondered why that little phrase is in there, and the sea will also be gone? If you remember, in the Middle East, those that lived anywhere near the Mediterranean Sea would dread seeing their family head off into that sea, because there were so many storms that would come up out of nowhere. And there was always a sense of dread and fear that something would happen to them. We'd go home to Sweden every 7 years. And I remember having to leave Sweden and say goodbye to my friends and travel for 2 weeks in the ocean. And that sense of separation was just so hard to take. I had made such good friends. And I think that's the picture here. No more separation, no more sadness, no more having to worry about whether someone is going to come back, because everything will be just perfect. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. A home like no other, totally unspoiled, absolutely the way it was supposed to be, the way that God is preparing our final destination, is totally unspoiled. My wife and I have an old home built in 1927. And boy, does it take work to keep that home the way it should be. It seems like every week something else needs to be done. And I'm not the kind of guy that is very handy with anything other than a book. And so to hear guys say, I love working on my home, I say, you're crazy. I hate it. And of course, it means that I have to hire out much of it, but I have learned how to, you know, do the little that I can do. But boy, that's all behind us. We will have a new heaven and a new earth, and it'll be absolutely picture perfect. But the other part of it is that it'll be home. And for those of you who have lived overseas or you've lived away from home for any period of time, there is nothing like coming home. We were all sent away to boarding school in Africa, and our school was 500 miles away from where the mission station was in Central Africa. And so at age 8, I went on my first trip to my school. I had done first grade in Sweden and then came back and then off to the boarding school. We came home twice a year for 10 weeks in the summer and 6 weeks at Christmas time. That was very, very difficult. But you know what the best part of that was coming home. And I'll never forget waking up and hearing the clock strike. And I still have that clock that was my mom's clock when she was a young adult, and it still works. And when I think of all that we went through, separated from our families, to hear that clock striking, that means home. Well, that's what heaven's going to be. It's not going to be unfamiliar. It's not going to be difficult. It's not going to be strange. It'll be home, because that's who God made us to be, is to be at home in his glory. Unspoiled home. The fourth thing, exhilarating worship. Listen to John as he writes in Revelation chapter, actually 4, 5, and 6 have some wonderful glimpses of what heaven's worship is going to be like. But I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 5. And then I looked again, and I heard the voice of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever." And the songs won't be unfamiliar to us. We will be joining in those songs. Growing up in Africa and going to church as a little boy, when I was home from school, it wasn't so much that it bothered me, but it just didn't sound right that the church would sing in Lamba these Swedish hymns and English hymns that had been translated into Lamba, because the music didn't fit them. It just sounded like we were in a funeral home when they would sing these old hymns, because they knew nothing better. In the 10 years that I was in America to study, and I went back to Zambia for the very first time, something unusual had happened. The African church throughout all of Central Africa had been given permission, I don't know from who, to write their own music and to write their own words. And I have to tell you, that first Sunday when I walked into Mpongwe Baptist Church and to hear those Africans singing in their style and in their language, and they have this automatic harmony built into them that harmonized these beautiful songs, I wept through the whole service. I couldn't believe it, because they were singing the language of God and how he had made them to rejoice and to worship in their style that fit them. Well, that's what we'll be doing. We'll be singing in the style that God made us to, and we'll be able to do them from the very first note that you hear in heaven, and it'll sound absolutely gloriously beautiful. I've been in some beautiful settings where you kind of, your spine tingles with just that aura of worship. I remember being in Poland a number of years ago, and there were Christians from 40 European countries gathered at a huge hotel in Poland, from 40 different countries, most of them different languages. And we would have worship together every evening. And it was usually in English, because a lot of the Europeans can speak English. But on the final night, the worship leader had realized that pretty much everyone of those 800 people that were gathered as leaders from different countries and different ministries all around Europe had this one particular song that they had been translated into their language. And so when we were told to sing that, he said, "We're going to sing this song, but you sing it in your language." Oh, wow. That was beautiful. It was like, this is what heaven's going to be like. From every nation, every tribe, every race, and every ethnicity. But we'll be one, and our voices will ring up to the Father. I remember being at a Promise Keepers clergy conference in Atlanta, back when Promise Keepers was big, 50,000 strong at the Georgia Dome in downtown Atlanta. And we sang one of these songs that has an antiphonal response. And so half of the stadium would sing this part, and then this part would answer with their part. Oh man, that was glorious. I can't wait for heaven to be able to have that elevated to a whole new level. All of this is to keep our mind on heaven while we do what God wants us to do on the earth. But exhilarating worship is what keeps me going when things seem tough or things don't seem to be coming together like I thought it would. And then the last one, unimagined peace. Number 5, unimagined peace. Let's take a look at back to Revelation 21 again. Verse 6. And he also said, it's finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. There's something about the relationship between a child and a parent that kind of transcends the difficult circumstances. I was just a young toddler, and the 5 of us boys were traveling together. It was dark at night, and it was the rainy season, which meant that if you go down into a dip, there was likely to be mud at the bottom of that dip. And sure enough, our lorry got stuck, and there was nothing we could do to unstick that truck, as you call it in this country. What did we do? There was nothing to do but to get out and to start walking to the next village, which was several miles away. As a toddler, in the middle of the night, I should have been deadly afraid of the night sounds, because I would hear all sorts of sounds at night. You know, the drums beating in the distance, and, you know, the thought that when I would go to the outhouse and it was dark, there was a wild animal lurking behind the trees, and I would sprint as fast as I could to the out. So anyway, I was afraid of the dark. But here was the scene. My dad was carrying me. Of course, my brothers give me a hard time because they say they did most of the carrying. I don't believe them. I think I even toddled a little bit of the way, but most of the time, Dad carried me or held my hand. That's the picture. We can be at peace when we're in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And that'll be forever and ever. Unimagined peace. I remember when I was 12 years old and Zambia was going through some political turmoil. And I was away at boarding school, so I didn't know the situation back at the mission station. But there were some people that were starting to make some threats against the missionaries. You know, you don't belong here. You know, as soon as we, you know, get our say, you'd better get some ladders and go to heaven right now, because we're coming for you. And Dad described years later, when I heard about it, that he was driving some African pastors through a township, the nearest township to where we were, which was like an hour and a half away. And he was driving these pastors home and came to a stop sign, and there was a mob that quickly gathered around that vehicle. And they started to surround it and rock it to overturn it. And that's what they were planning to do with everybody inside. And Dad rolled down the window and he started speaking Lumba to the leader that he guessed was the leader. And everything changed. The leader said, "Where are you from?" And he said, "Well, I'm from Mpongwe Mission. I went to school there." And suddenly everything changed, you know, and peace was settled on that. And she said to the unruly crowd that had gathered, "You leave them alone. And wherever they go, they get to go wherever they want." And I thought, yeah, can you imagine a place that never has any of that trouble ever again? You think of the missionaries all around the world that for generations have had to always be a little bit uneasy about political situations where they serve. But what keeps them going? Because God has called them to that mission, to that task, And he also has a home in mind for them. And at boarding school, I remember one night when the headmaster came in to our meeting place and called out a couple of students, and their parents had been killed by the rebels up in the Congo. And we didn't see them again because they obviously went home to be with the other missionaries. But that is all going to be done, all over with. Unimagined peace. And so when David finished off his psalm, Psalm 23, these words should always be in our mind as we start to think at all the troubles that we have seen. When he said, "Even though I walk through Death Valley, I will not be afraid. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He will never, ever leave us, but surely goodness and mercy will pursue, will chase, will strengthen with all of his presence in the midst of anything that we can encounter in this world. And then I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Let me quote C.S. Lewis again, because he had a correspondence with different people around England, and this lady wrote to him one day, Mrs. Lockley, and she said, "How do we deal with the ups and downs of life, of the Christian life?" And he responded with this letter: "The only thing is to rely on God. The time will come when you will regard all this misery and trouble as a small price to pay for having been brought to dependence." Did you hear that? Again, God doesn't waste an opportunity to strengthen us in the midst of the trials and troubles, but also to create that dependence on him. Meanwhile, the trouble is that relying on God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing had been done yet. Did you catch that? What was he referring to? He was referring to the fact that the Apostle Paul said, "I have to die daily." What does that look like? C.S. Lewis gives this word picture when he wrote, "Every night when I go to bed, the hard shell of self grows over me." And the implication is, and every morning I have to say, "God, you got to break that shell of self, because I am prone to take control in my own life." And so every day is an opportunity for us to say, "God, here's a new day. You know how it goes, and you can help me every single step of the way. So why should I ever think of starting a day without you?" And to come in dependence on him. Oswald Chambers has this wonderful picture, and I will close with this. He says, "Huge waves that would frighten an ordinary swimmer produce a tremendous thrill for the surfer who rides them." That picture conjures up for me the fact that there is no wave that can overwhelm me, because God is there. God is right next to me, and he will never, ever leave me or forsake me. And so these scriptures are supposed to help us to face each and every day with the strength, with the presence, and the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us with all that we need to face every single day that we will encounter. Let us pray. Father, you left us with this wonderful, wonderful book that we call Scripture. And you gave us throughout it all the instances of things that we could face. But your promises are true. In fact, King David wrote that, "I love your promises because they've been thoroughly tested. And that's why I love them so much." And I pray that we would turn to you every single morning, ask you to break that shell of self, empty us of ourselves so that you can fill us with yourself, with your Holy Spirit, every nook and cranny of our lives, to be able to then start the day in the right direction, because your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so you will light the way and lead us. And so we thank you for those promises. I thank you for these dear people who have come out today. I pray that you'd bless their week and that they would start Monday morning in your presence, because fellowship with you first thing in the morning is the greatest element of spiritual strength that we could ever have. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.